Really looking forward to what you have to share with us today, Colleen. Now, first and very important question in getting to know you, what's the best flavour of ice cream?
Homemade.
Oh, there we go. Well, I will hand over to you, Colleen, and I look forward to it.
Thank you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto you, Lord. Okay, I had to go back a long way in time on this. I'm an old lady. I was born in New Zealand, and my mother was a committed Anglican, and my father was agnostic, having been raised in the Catholic orphanage. I'm one of six children. Dad still retained some Catholic traditions and insisted we be baptized as infants. But other than that, he never went to church. All of us children went to church with Mum, but I doubt that any of us actually heard of Christ's love. When we were 12 or 13, Mum sent us off to confirmation classes, and we were done without any real understanding. After leaving school, I was the only one of us children that continued to attend church. I would describe myself as having been a staunch nominal. I even taught Sunday school. But I had no real knowledge of the gospel and saw nothing wrong with marrying a non-Christian, which I did a week before my 20th birthday. Church then became a bit of a compromise. Well, we did what you wanted last weekend, so this weekend we'll do what I want. Before I met Rodney, who was my husband, I had been diagnosed with depression when I was 18. My response had been, but I don't feel depressed. However, I was not a very well socially adjusted person, and I did have problems fitting into the workforce and the laboratory where I worked. I remained on medication for only a little while. Rodney and I worked in the same laboratory, and when I was 26, we moved to Adelaide, where Rodney got a job at the Children's Hospital. Looking back, I can see God's hand all over our moving, but I couldn't see it at the time. But it's a long story. I stopped attending church about this stage, and Rodney and I were having issues in our marriage. But I thought people who got divorced just didn't try. I was the sort of person who thought I had the whole world sorted and knew the right answers to most things. I got a job selling laboratory equipment, and after a while, I found myself crying without knowing why when I was driving, etc. After a while, I realised with a shock that I had the choice of continuing to try and be who the person Rodney wanted me to be, sweet, quiet, shy, demure, and a lady, or being myself. Don't get me wrong, Rodney's a lovely person, we just weren't a good couple. After we separated, I led a very single, not so single life, trying to get rid of my rejections from my marriage. I sometimes thought about going to church, but hey, I'm an Anglican, and Anglicans don't accept divorce. Well, that was a pretty good excuse. I used to help run a singles dance club on Friday nights. When I was 32, Christmas Eve was a Friday night, and I decided I wanted to hear some carols at midnight service, which I'd always loved as a child. So I got the newspaper out and looked for churches in the city. I didn't want to go to a big church where someone might pounce on me and try and convert me. I was happy as I was. Oh, that's that funny little church on North Terrace. Nobody very much goes there. Ha, so I thought. A friend came with me and we discovered that Holy Trinity is packed to the rafters on Christmas Eve. I went to hear carols, but heard the gospel instead. I remember Reg Piper saying during his sermon, continuously, because this is what the Bible says. I'd never heard preaching like that. I might have been preached at me, but I never heard it before then. I kept going back on Sundays, but I was careful nobody was going to convert me. Little did I know it was the work of the Holy Spirit. After I'd been going for several months, I had a commitment service and used the words of the marriage service as a form of commitment, starting with, I take thee, Jesus, to be my Lord and Saviour, and ending with, never to be parted by death. I realised that was what I wanted, but I wasn't ready yet. It's like meeting somebody that you want to marry but aren't quite sure or ready to do it. I spent a lot of time logically considering God. My scientific brain couldn't accept that something so finely tuned as the world is could have risen by mere accident. So if there was a creator God, then he wouldn't just wind it up and walk away. He would continue to be involved with it. So it made perfect sense that he would send Jesus to us. Emotion, sense of sin, that was never a part of it. Logic was. And, of course, the Holy Spirit. There was, of course, a big stumbling block. Giving up control of my life. Okay, I'd never actually been in control, but acknowledging that I was handing control over to God was a huge challenge for me. In May, at the next commitment service at Holy Trinity, I made my commitment using the words of the marriage service, ending with, never to be parted by death. And I've hung on to that one a lot. I took several friends along, including a Christian boyfriend God had given me after some strange prayer requests. And during the next year or two, I'm sure there wasn't a time during the service that the Holy Spirit didn't put his finger on my heart and say, you've got to do something about that. It often didn't have a lot to do with the sermon, but it might just be for the tangent, but it happened. I had been worried that if I became a Christian, I wouldn't be able to do this or that. What I found was I no longer wanted to do most of those things. About a year before I became a Christian, I had contracted an acute viral illness and as a result developed chronic fatigue syndrome. I could no longer go for long walks, but sort of managed to work and lead some sort of social life. But any stressful situation would lay me low. I eventually discovered that acupuncture could keep me going, something else I hadn't believed in. I moved up to Ashton to an old cottage on an acre of land, but kept going to Holy Trinity and joined a home fellowship group in Prospect. I often used to wonder what God wanted me to do. I expected him to call me to some great and difficult task. One day I was outside asking God about this, and the verses, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me, kept coming to me. And I looked around and thought, you want me to grow vegetables, give away? But that's too easy. I come from a long line of gardeners. However, I planted the vegetables and then wondered what I was supposed to do with them. I had visions of Lady Bountiful Me giving them to grateful, hungry people. I asked one of the ladies at home group what I should do with the vegetables, and she suggested the Daughters of Charity in Hutt Street who fed the homeless. They were thankful, but not as overwhelmingly so as my ego desired. But I kept taking them there because it's what I felt God wanted. Now, this is where the parable of the talents kicks in. I started using that one simple talent I had, growing vegetables, and then somehow, a couple of years later, I was invited to work with a group that had outreach to the homeless and the problem youth and found that God had given me other gifts as well. A number of people I knew spoke in tongues and tried telling me I could too. But whenever I tried, nothing happened. However, one night at a meeting, the situation of a young lady came up and I was very concerned for her. That night, I tried praying for her, but nothing much would come out. So I thought, I'll give a go at speaking in tongues. Wow! Once my stupid brain was disengaged and my spirit could talk freely with God, the words just poured out. For the next few weeks, every time I was alone, the prayers would just come out, like there was a huge backlog my spirit wanted to tell God about. I still had my chronic fatigue and relapsed whenever I overdid things because I convinced myself I was better. I prayed to God to heal me, but he didn't. I was able to keep working with treatment, but still struggled with many things. When I was 36, I moved back to the city, and about the same time I met a lovely Christian guy called Rob, who had two boys, 14 and 15. They were all very hurt and confused by the recent breakup of Rob's third marriage. 3 months after we met, Rob proposed and I accepted. In the same conversation, he said he was worried about his boys should anything happen to him. To which I said, don't worry, your boys will always be my boys. The boy's mother had remarried and she only liked the younger boy and the stepfather didn't want either of them. A week later, Rob was killed in a motorcycle accident. I still remember praying, God, I believe that you want me to have these boys, but I've been sick for years. And I clearly heard a voice say, if you do this for me, I will keep you well. Ouch. Now what was I going to do? I couldn't say, well, okay, if I haven't had any relapses in 3 to 6 months, I'll take the boys on. They needed somewhere now. So I had to say, okay, God, I trust you mean this, and the boys stay with me. After Rob died, I received a letter from a non-Christian family friend who had lost 2 children. And the letter was full of things like, I suppose you're wondering why good people have to die, etc. Questions that had never occurred to me. I was aware that God was saying, come home, Rob. I've made provision for the boys, and you're just too confused and hurt. A night or so after his death, I had a vision of heaven. Rob was holding one of my hands and someone else was holding my other. And people we knew were all around us and we were moving towards God in a vast throng, although I didn't see God. The spiritual unity I felt with everybody was overwhelming. Before that, I'd always been rather peeved that there was no sex in heaven. But not after that. I was aware that that spiritual unity was so overwhelming there wasn't room for any other feelings. Once Rob died, I didn't miss him physically. It wasn't his hugs he longed for, but I longed for the spiritual unity I'd had with him. And so followed the most traumatic year of my life. I discovered that when it's only when you're clinging to the cross by your fingernails that you discover the cross is all you need. I had no experience in parenting. The boys were troubled, and I had virtually no support. I wasn't eligible for any financial support, though after a while, I did get a small allowance from the public trust. And I didn't know anyone who could give me parenting support, and I don't think I knew how to ask for it either. I did keep working, though. I wish I knew then what I know now about parenting. However, I did learn a lot about the power of prayer. However, I understood why God had not healed me all the earlier times I had asked him. He had kept my healing as a reassurance that this is what he wanted me to do. A couple of months after I was healed, I sat university exams, and a week later I climbed Morialta Falls, 2 things that would have previously brought on a severe relapse. But no, I was well. At the end of that year, I had a car accident while working, and I suffered a major hyperextension injury to my neck. You might know it as a whiplash. As I could no longer care for the boys, and they're a bit older, the public trust relieved enough funds for them to move into a flat on their own. Their mum and stepdad were still not willing. I struggled with my neck injury and tried to keep working for a while, which I shouldn't have done because it caused major problems with work cover. One problem I had was a severe referred pain in my left arm, and I couldn't lift it above my shoulder. I sometimes went to a charismatic church in Seton that I'd gone to with Rob. One day while I was there, they called for people for healing by describing what they needed healing from. I was skeptical about this and said, ha, bet they can't pick my pain. There were 2 people up the front, and one called for a person who had a problem in their left arm. I stubbornly decided it couldn't be me because my pain arose from my neck. A young lady went forward who said she had recently broken her left elbow. So I thought, ha, knew it wasn't me. Then the second church leader said, there must be 2 people who need healing because someone else here has a problem with pain in their left arm arising from their neck. Oh, ouch, God, you got me there. So I went forward. I didn't receive healing then and there. I'm sure God was just telling me he knew my thoughts and could speak to me through other people. I have a very proud and stubborn heart, and God frequently has to whack me over the back of the head with a bit of 4B2 to get my attention. Now, for those of you who aren't metricated, 4B2 is a bit of timber that's 4 inches by 2 inches. And it can administer quite a heavy blow. And when I was a kid, I used to talk about whacking people with a bit of 4B2. At the end of the year after Rob died, I thought, if I had to choose between being the person I used to be and having Rob and being the person I have become, I'm glad I don't have to make that choice. So often God can only change us through really hard times. Remember, all sunshine makes a desert. And if it never rains, we never grow. I went to St. Luke's Church and Westcare Baptist Day Centre in the city for a while and learnt a lot about the lives of street people. I had many boarders, some of them from a street background, and also became a foster parent on my own. My values and outlook have changed so much from before I was a Christian. A couple of positive stories from this time. When I came to God, I had trouble reading deeply into my Bible, especially the New Testament, as I'd heard it at a superficial level all my life. However, at this time, I was studying science at Adelaide Uni, and I used to get high on God reading my biochemistry textbooks. The intricate way everything works, the backup pathways involved, the way a hemoglobin molecule changes shape to carry oxygen or carbon dioxide. It is also mind-bogglingly wonderful. I still get excited about it. Wonder what excites me? Science does. A few years later, when I had restrained my neck and could only work part-time, I was studying community services. As part of my studies, I had to do a couple of placements in youth housing places. One was an evening shift in a residential facility in North Adelaide for teenage boys, about 14, 17. I was getting well, on well with the lads, playing eight ball, etc. When they asked me what sort of car I drove, so I said, a Tirana. And they proceeded to tell me how easy it was to steal these and how easily they could steal mine. Knowing they were stirring me up to get a patronising answer, I said, nap, you wouldn't want to do that. Ah, why not? It's got Christian stickers on it. You wouldn't want people to think you're a Christian, would you? What? Are you a Christian? Yep. And then we got the usual questions. Do you drink? A little. Do you smoke? No. Do you do drugs? No. But I tell you what, I get high on God. It's free, it's legal, and it doesn't give you a hangover. The look on their faces was priceless. It was a high they were missing. So while I no longer wished to live the way I had done, I found life as a Christian to be very uncomfortable, and I looked for a partner to marry. Chastity was a major struggle area, and it became very clear that God required this for me in my single life. The marriage was all the more attractive. I was also looking for that spiritual unity I'd had with Rob. People used to say to me, why do you have to marry a Christian? To which I would say, marriage is a path you walk together towards a common goal. How can I share that path with someone who doesn't even believe in my goal, which is God? I dated quite a number of Christian and non-Christian guys. Maybe they would change. I learned some very important spiritual lessons through a guy called Roger. He was a lovely, intelligent, caring guy who had custody of two lovely girls, and we got on really well, but he wasn't a Christian. But I kept hoping he would change. I can't remember how many times he proposed. His ex-wife had been involved in other spiritual practices which he hadn't been involved in. Once, when Roger was away in business and his ex was staying up at his house, which had been their marital home, to look after the girls. So we got on okay, and she knew about my Rob, so I went up for a visit to see the girls. And she and I were chatting in the kitchen when she suddenly told me that Rob was in the room and wanted to communicate with me. I said, no, it can't be him. But she kept insisting it was him in the room and he had something to say to me. To which I eventually said, the Bible says we are not to attempt to communicate with the dead. Rob knows this, so if it was really him, he wouldn't be trying to speak to me. End of conversation. I would sometimes sleep over at Roger's house in the spare room. One night I woke early and I thought I heard breathing. Oh, silly me. I've got the quilt too close up to my face. It's my own breath. So I pushed the quilt down. And then I realised there was a weight on my chest, like a cat, and I was feeling stifled. I realised it was an evil force, and I struggled to pray. And as I prayed and my prayer got stronger, I could feel the weight move down the bed, and eventually it seemed to be in the corner of the room. I decided it was time for me to go home. It was about 5 a.m. I considered going into Roger's room to tell him what had happened, but then I realised he might want to comfort me, and that could easily get out of hand. So I just left a note and went home. Thinking about later, I realised Roger was more open to the gospel when we discussed it at my place than at his place. I'm sure his house was occupied with evil spirits and Satan had been trying to lead me astray on both occasions. Believe me, satanic forces are real. So in answer to my prayers, Les and I met when I was 40. Be careful what you pray. God's got a bad habit of answering prayers. There wasn't anything like I imagined, but he ticked all the points on the prayer list. Christian, sense of humour, kind heart, children, And the list ended with, looks and money not important. Didn't get either of those either. We got married 3 months later and have had an interesting journey with God. We became foster parents together and we had a child when I was 46, after I'd given up all hope, although I do love my stepdaughters. I learned that when you have difficulties in your marriage, and there are always difficulties somewhere, don't nag your husband about them. Tell God, he's much better at fixing things than you are. Together, Les and I have become a team for God, dealing with those people he brings to us. Yes, I still have health issues arriving from my accident and with depression and anxiety. That's mostly under control by medication. But it does give us a good understanding of other people's problems. Most importantly, God still keeps his bit of 4BT to whack me over the back of the head when I think I'm in control and I have to do everything, instead of trusting God to solve things. I have to practice saying, I could be wrong. I could be wrong. Yes, Pete. I have been reading the book of Numbers recently, and this sentence by Balaam caught my attention. If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord to do more or less. We must do what the Lord calls us to do, but not attempt to do more than he calls us to do.
You have worked in our sister Colleen's life. We thank you for the way that you have been drawing her to yourself from the very beginning. And though there's been a lot of heartaches and hardships along the way, we thank you that you are always there. We just pray that you'll help all of us to show the love of Jesus to the world around us as we follow Colleen's example as she follows the example of Christ. Amen.